all of you as well. Isn't it great to be a Christian? Now unto him who is able to do exceeding abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, and unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, world without end. And everybody said together, amen. Ephesians 3:20 and 21. Well, it's a great privilege to be back among the living after having a little bit of that illness that went around. December was not a kind month. It seemed to get so many. In fact, I saw on the news last night, that our area, Henderson, Longview, Tyler, and all this area, is the sickest in the nation. You take that for whatever it's worth, okay? In other words, there's lots of it still going around, so be careful. Try to protect yourself and keep yourself from getting ill. Sometimes it just can't be avoided. It sneaks up on you and grabs you. I know that by personal experience. By the way, this is the sermon that David preached about 2 weeks ago. He did that for me when I did get ill. I'm kidding with you. That would have been the sermon that was listed in the bulletin that I was to preach. But I felt like, since it is this particular time of the year, that I wanted to address this subject just because I had done some study on it and just sort of discovered a couple of things that I wanted very much to share with you. And since I know they're still fresh in our memory, I want to go ahead and reiterate them today. Usually I'd say something about our future. We all know this is the last day that we'll meet together of this year. We won't see the Lord in worship again till next year. So just bid you all adieu. Just great. I hope you have a great new year. And we say that, I say that in all sincerity. Appreciate David filling in for me and all of the others that may have had to make up for some slack while I have been away. One of those days, though, we did spend away last week over in Stephenville and enjoyed a great time with our family during that holiday time. So we weren't ill during that. We're happy about that. Our scripture today is in the book of Matthew, chapter 2, beginning at verse 1. I want to read to you the verses 1 through 12. And I've entitled the lesson, of course, as you've seen before, When Wise Men Worship. When wise men come together to worship. I want to preface this by saying to all of you, you realize that none of us really know when Jesus was born. I mean, there's really no real proof of that. There is great proof that Jesus was born. Hello? Okay. Everybody believes that or you wouldn't be in here. And we know that our time of celebration just sort of varies depending on what country you might be in as to when they may celebrate something that has a connection to the birth of Jesus. If you're looking for that celebration, you won't find that in the Bible either. That's because it comes from us. It comes from people or mankind. It's not necessarily something that the Lord had designated that we would do. And yet, nonetheless, we recognize that Jesus did come to the earth. And we always like to take the opportunity that when other people are thinking about it, gee, what a great opportunity or time to try to reinforce what the truth of the matter is. And I want to try to address some of those things today. Not that you may not be, necessarily that you might not be aware of them, but hopefully there may be a kernel or two in here that are maybe just a little bit different. I want to read to you, and I'll read it from the screen. I think that's the New American Standard. And it reads this way. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea, in the days of Herod the king. He's a Roman, you know, by the way, in the colony of over there in Judea. And so he is the ruler there. The New American Standard correctly translates this word, the Magi, or Magi, from the east arrived in Jerusalem. If you're reading from some of the older texts, you probably have the wise men, okay? The wise men. Hence the title of the lesson. And we'll do a little more explanation about that because the Bible uses several different words that wind up being translated, especially by the King James Version, wise. And I'll try to smooth some of those things out. The Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east. We have come to worship him." And when Herod the king heard this, he was troubled. All Jerusalem with him, gathering together all of the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them where the Messiah was to be born. And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea. For this is what has been written by the prophets. And you, Bethlehem, land of Judea, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel." Well, it says then that Herod secretly called the Magi, and he determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem, and he said, "Go and search carefully for the child. And when you have found him, when you have found him, then report to me so that I too may come and worship him." After hearing the king, they went their way. And the star, which they had seen in the east, went on before them until it came and it stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother. And they fell to the ground and they worshiped him. Then opening their treasures, they presented to him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. The wise men, or the Magi, play an important role in the life, and I mean that literally, of Jesus. God uses these Magi, or the wise men, to save the life of the one who will be the Savior of the world, as a matter of fact. And of course, as we read, when King Herod heard that the King of the Jews had been born, it troubled and disturbed him. Well, naturally, he'd be concerned about hearing about someone else who was becoming king or had been born to be king in the area where he was the king. That was disturbing to him. And he wondered about this. I don't know how much he knows about the Jewish history. He obviously didn't know enough to be able to pinpoint the story or what was happening. That was the reason he went ahead and called for the scribes, the Pharisees, and those who would know the scripture for them to give him the right kind of information so that he could act accordingly. And of course, as we read, he told the Magi, he gave them the instructions to let him know when they found Jesus so that he can go and worship. Now, you didn't read this in there, but this is what the preacher is going to tell you. He had no intentions of worship. No intentions of going to worship this newborn king of the Jews. He plans on removing the threat to his own authority in his own kingdom by killing Jesus. The Magi are warned. The wise men are told in a dream to take an alternate route back home. And do not go back to Herod. If you do a little word study on the Magi, you'll find that primarily this word that gets translated wise in the King James, that these are learned individuals, by the way. They are trained and studied people. Primarily, they are studiers of the stars. They are astrologers, we might call them today, and became experts in all of that. And of course, they had somehow heard of the news and the recognition of what was written by old prophets. And you might remember the story of the talking mule. That wasn't Francis. The first one was the one that Balaam had, right? And his mule spoke to him, or his donkey told him about helping him to open his eyes so he could see where to go, over in the book of Numbers 24. And it was in that prophecy that Balaam gives way back when, that was really what we would call a double kind of prophecy that would have its fulfillment also in the nation of Israel, but then eventually in the coming of the Messiah. And it would read over there that there would be a star that would come up out of Judea, and that he, the ruler of his people. Now, right in the book of Matthew there, if you back up, I've got a King James Version here that says in verse 18 in chapter 1 that the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. There's that word again. Now, you just obviously know that that can't mean the same thing that wise men might be implying. Here's a word that's being translated, really that means sort of after this manner or in this way. And it's the word huto, but it's a completely different word. It has nothing to do with the concept of wisdom or knowledge, which, by the way, is what Solomon prayed for, wasn't it? Didn't he say to his God in 1 Kings chapter 3, that he needed an understanding heart so that he could discern between what was good or evil to be able to judge the Lord's people. And God said that he'd ask wisely. God said that he would grant unto him wisdom. That's the general definition that you and me, that what we put on the idea of being a wise person. A person who's in the know. Someone who understands. Has the information. But we obviously see that in the story, as we see the unfolding of the birth of Jesus, that not everybody understood what was going on. In fact, very few actually did. You probably can pick up several things that we hear about so often these days, or that are taught to us during this particular time. The Magi, as being students of the stars, or the astronomers, and it was their observation of the stars that caused them to notice that the King of the Jews had been born. Now, I hope you'll hear me in this, okay? Listen to this. The Bible is silent about the nationality, the identity, or the number of men who came to Jerusalem and eventually Bethlehem to worship Jesus. Now, we've got songs that talk about we three kings of Orient are. And most of that is probably just coupled together with the idea that there were three gifts. And so everybody figured that everybody did, no one wants to go without bringing a gift, right? So they just assumed that there would be three. There might have been 30, I don't know. We don't know. And in fact, we don't know really where they came from. The Bible is silent about that. Doesn't really tell us about where they came from. I know that it is speculated that they came probably from Persia or maybe Arabia. But what I want you to recognize here is that where they came from is not as important as where they are and why they are where they are. Did you hear that? Where they come from has nothing to do with importance as it does with why they are where they are and why they're there. They were learned men who knew about this, in fact, show up in a foreign place to do something that the locals have yet to even recognize. When you think about the teaching of Christ in the world and all that was given to Israel to know about the coming child, and it took folks from a far country to follow the stars, I have no idea how long it took them to get there because I don't know where they came from. I don't know where they got on the bus. That's probably why when you read it, it says they went into a house. You know, the depiction of an infant in a cradle and the wise men all gathered around with their gifts is just not correct. It couldn't be possible. They didn't get there overnight. They didn't have overnight delivery. They couldn't travel that quickly. But that's not what's important. The fact that we understand that that's not important should be important to you. What I want you to get a hold of, that where they came from is not nearly as important as why they're there. Now listen, here's the application for you or for anybody else. Because there are so many in our world who need to hear this. It's not important where you came from. What's important is that you're here. I don't care if you came from a dysfunctional family. I'm sorry that you may have struggled in that. It doesn't matter that you came from an abusive relationship or that you came from some place where you were mistreated. I'm sorry for your situation, but that doesn't matter to Jesus because this Jesus can take care of every hurt and every problem you may have. It doesn't matter what your pedigree is or what your checkbook says, if you are rich or if you come from the poorest of the poorest backgrounds. It doesn't matter. Prison, probation, parole, any of those kind of things, they just don't matter. What's important is that you're here. That you're here to worship the Lord and to give Him praise, honor, and glory. Glory be to God that where you come from does not have to be where you are. For the Bible says, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. In Christ is where I am. I hope that's where you are. And my purpose for being in Christ is so that I might come and worship Him. That I might find His star in the sky and follow that star to where He is. To know who He is. When Paul is writing in the book of Romans and he says, I urge you therefore, brethren, by the mercies, of course, of God, to present your bodies as a living and a holy sacrifice that is acceptable unto God. And as you know, depending on what version you're reading from, it'll say it is your reasonable or your spiritual service or worship. When we look at the text in Matthew chapter 2, I think we see three events that take place whenever wise men, you understand now why I'm calling them wise men? They're learned men. They've seen now in the sky the leading and the direction. Whether they've ever had it before in their life or not, they now are pursuing it. And I hope that you see in that, that is a great explanation for anyone who is looking to serve the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that they can know that when they find Him, they can come and worship Him. When wise men come together to worship, hey, this sounds too simple, doesn't it? That's exactly what they do. Did you see it? You probably admit, you read this maybe many times in your life, but did you catch that? Back there when they are talking over there to Herod, these men come to the place where Jesus was in order for them to worship Him. We have come to worship. And it's important to note that these men are Gentiles who have traveled a long distance to pay homage to the King of the Jews. Even in His infancy, we see that Jesus would not only be the King of the Jews, but He would be the Lord of all who would come to Him. Bringing together everybody on the earth. When I think about the verse I learned as a very young boy in Bible school, that God so loved the world, I mean, that just means so much more to me today. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He gives His Son that we might be saved, that we might come together, that everybody might come and be saved. Because Christ is so worthy of our worship. And when we come together like we have today, it should be a continuation of our worship to God that we participate in every day of our life. Do you hear me? Not just the idea that we come here and worship on the first day of the week, which is what the New Testament teaches, but it is a continuation of what I'm going to do tomorrow when I get up. My worship of the Lord, my dedication to Him. My life should be a life of worship. I submit to God's authority. I do His will. I follow His commands. And I worship. When I understand that my life is worship, then worship on the Lord's Day when we come together becomes a joyous time. When we come to this place, whether you come from across town or across the street, we all come together for one purpose, And that's to lift up our praise and adoration and worship to God. God is not looking. He's not looking to be entertained. He's looking for people who come together to worship. I hear Jesus stating in John chapter 4 that the hour cometh, and now is, when true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth, and the Father seeketh such to worship Him. For you see, God is a spirit, and they that worship Him must worship Him in spirit and in truth. Worship isn't about us. It's about God, our Father, Christ, our Lord, our Savior. And these men who came and traveled from the East were men of standing and stature. They were academically skilled and intellectually astute. And yet they bowed down and prostrated themselves in worship to the child Jesus, born King of the Jews. It doesn't matter how important you are, what your title may be, how respected you are in the community, or how much education that you've managed to obtain, or how much money you have, you never should come to a place in your life where you are ever too important to bow down to worship the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. He is worthy of our worship. And when wise men come together, that's what they do. They worship. That's what wise men do. But they not only do that. When wise men come to worship, they don't worry about who's not worshiping. Are you listening to that one? They don't worry about who's not worshiping. Wise men come together for the purpose of worshiping and not for the purpose of looking around to see who's not there. When the wise men ask about the whereabouts of the newborn king of the Jews, Herod assembled everybody together, priests, the scribes. He asked them where the Christ was to be born. And they, of course, got their heads together and were biblically astute enough to direct the wise men toward Jesus. Although, are you listening? They would not go to worship Him themselves. You may have missed that. These men came from afar and they said, "Where's the King of Jews?" They said, "Well, he'll be born over, and we've seen his star. He'll be born in Bethlehem. Well, we're going over there. Y'all want to go?" They didn't get on the bus. I don't know. I can't read their minds. I don't know if they entertained the thought. But the wise men from the East came with a purpose and they went, even though nobody else joined the group. Some of us really need to hear that. Sometimes it's a lonely thing. But what's important is that you're doing what you know needs to be done. Jerusalem is only 5 miles away from Bethlehem, but the religious leaders were so caught up in being scholarly, they missed being spiritual. I don't know how you can miss this. They searched the Scriptures, they saw the fulfillment of the Scriptures, and they did nothing with what they saw or what they understood. They gave directions for others, but didn't do it. The wise men were so excited and joyous about going to worship the King that they did not worry that the chief and the priest didn't get on the bus with them. They just went. They hurried along and went. Where's the lesson for us? Don't let what other people aren't doing keep you from doing what you know should be done. You know my saying. It's always right to do the right thing, isn't it? It doesn't matter where you are. It doesn't matter who you may be associated. It's always right to do the right thing. Do what's right. God blesses you for that. Don't let people with no joy steal your joy. Don't let people who don't serve the Lord in ministry keep you from serving. And don't let people sitting around who don't sing keep you from singing. Quit worrying about whether they sing. Sing yourself. Don't let those kind of things keep you from doing what you know you ought to do. And I'm going to say something that may even sound very strange. It doesn't matter how much Bible you know. The question is, how much Bible are you living? Yeah, you ought to know as much as you can, but better than that, you ought to do what you know to do. May God give us the strength and the courage to do what we know we should do. And don't worry about who's not worshiping you or who's not worshiping. Just worship for yourself. And lastly, I want to say the wise men, they worship and they understood what they were worshiping. The Bible says they brought gifts. That they brought these gifts indicated that they understood. I want to point that out for you. They understood what they were worshiping. The Magi asked King Herod to point them to the real king. Now, I sort of doubt they unpacked the camels, okay? So, they haven't seen those nice bows and tags and all on paper that they had those gifts all wrapped up in, you know. I guess they didn't do that back then, Tom, but anyway. They had those gifts with them. They didn't bring any gifts to Herod that we know of. We weren't told about it. I'm sure they were kind and all of that kind of thing. They brought gold. Is there anybody here that would be happy to receive a gift of gold? Isn't it interesting that all these many years after that, gold's still real popular, isn't it? And that lets us know that it was popular then. It was fitting that they would bring some gold along. That's a testament, I believe, to the royalty of Christ. The precious metal, significance in its value. Gold was a gift that is fit for a king. You can't go wrong with gold. That's going to work. Solomon arrayed his palace and overlaid the vessels of the temple with gold. And it was appropriate that the king of the Jews, who had been crowned the king of kings, would be brought gold. And understanding that Jesus is king leads you to acknowledge him as the ruler of your life. As the great song goes as we sing it, where he leads, you should follow. Where he sends, you ought to go. What he says, you ought to do. Do it for the Lord, because he is the king. And they brought frankincense. I'm sure all of you got some of that for Christmas in your stocking this year. Everybody gives frankincense, right? That's a family tradition. No? Well, see, frankincense was a testament to the divinity of Jesus. Frankincense was made from the balsam tree, which was native to southern Arabia and Somaliland. Frankincense was used for incense in the Old Testament sacrifices in the tabernacle worship. It went up, as the scripture describes, you hear it, heard it often, you've read it, as a sweet smelling aroma to the Lord. So the presentation of the frankincense was a fitting presentation for God who had come in the flesh, because Jesus, of course, as we know Him, is God. And He was already familiar with the smell of frankincense. He should have been. And He was given myrrh. Myrrh was a testament to the purpose of Christ. Myrrh was a fragrant gum resin. It was obtained from shrubs. In the book of Exodus chapter 30, it is listed as the ingredient in, guess what? The anointing oil. Hey, does that just light up a light bulb in your head? It was the ingredient for the anointing oil. Myrrh had also an anesthetic quality to it. Do you remember while Jesus was on the cross, in Mark chapter 15, it says they offered Him wine mixed with myrrh to help ease the pain, but He would not drink it? Did you ever recognize or even think of the idea that He wouldn't drink it because the myrrh was considered an anesthetic? And Jesus was there to endure the pain at its full endurance. He was not taking any anesthetic. The purpose of relief. Okay, now, how many of you, be honest enough, tell me, how many of you have had some anacin or some aspirin this morning as you got started? Okay, we got one or two, being honest. After two or three, I'm looking at some older folks I know, and they're not telling the truth. Some of you probably got some naproxen and naproxen and all that stuff, so all the joint. Yeah, you're taking a little something to ease the pain. Isn't it fitting that the one who will bring, as has already been spoken of in Luke chapter 4 and verse 18, when He says that the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because He hath, listen, He hath anointed me. This is Jesus talking. He hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He hath sent me to heal the brokenhearted and to preach deliverance to the captives, and recover the sight of the blind, and set at liberty them that are bruised. The Son of God came to ease our pain. Can I get an amen from somebody? I know you're asleep, but a little bit asleep, because we're going a little bit longer than I normally go, but I want you to get it. That's who Jesus is. He came to relieve the pain. He is the great I Am. We worship Him with understanding. He's not just the Son of God, but He is God's Son. He comes from God. His purpose of healing the brokenhearted and setting the captives free and saving man from his sins, we worship Him because He is worthy. Don't think of it as all of the falderall that we might see throughout the holiday. Think of it throughout every day of your life. I said all of that to say to you, you know, the birth of Jesus is really important, but it's really not the most important birth. The most important birth is described in John, the third chapter, when Jesus speaks to Nicodemus. When He says, except a man be born again of the water and of the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of heaven. And I say to you that if you have yet to accept the Lord Jesus Christ and been buried in the waters of baptism, that's the greatest gift of all. That's the most important birth to you. You can talk about how great Jesus' gift is, But until you've done what Jesus asked of you and are born in Him, you will not experience the pain-relieving encouragement to your life of the Savior of Jesus. Why don't you come today while we stand and sing?
Of the love that makes men free.